All right, I will start by saying this. I am proud of you for being here this morning. It is Time Change Sunday and the first day of spring break. You guys are killing it. I'm glad you're here. For each and every single one of you here this morning, I want you to know that I think you're here for a reason, and God has something he wants you to hear from his word this morning. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark. This is our 40th week in the Gospel of Mark. Is that crazy to anyone else, or is that... 40 weeks, it's spring break. I didn't expect you to respond to that. I don't know why I asked you that question. But we've been here for a long time as we're taking our time through the Gospel of Mark. And if you can open up your Bibles there, we're in Mark chapter 10. I know that's shocking. You're thinking, 40 weeks and you've done 10 chapters? I mean, you need to get to work over here. But here's the deal. We're taking our time. We're not rushing through it. Because what we want to do, the reason we're doing this, is we are focusing on the person of Jesus. We don't want to worship someone who we imagine Jesus to be. We don't want to worship traditions. We want to worship the real Jesus. And so we're taking our time to look at the Word and see what he's really like. And when we see what he's like and it doesn't match what we believe, we change what we believe. When we see what he's like and it challenges us, then we receive that challenge. When it blows our mind, we let ourselves be blown away that Jesus is not some sterile, plastic person that just fits in this tight little religious box. There's something really radical about Jesus. Like, as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, there's been some things that have been difficult about him. Like, when we look at him, we see the most broken people being drawn to Jesus. Like they are broken, they are not clean, they are not pretty, and these people are flocking to Jesus. The people that society would say, these are not good people. The people that are flocking to Jesus are prostitutes and adulterers and tax collectors, which is not just regular IRS. These are traitors to their country who are helping the Romans tax the people who are being oppressed. Like the tax collectors, these people are flocking to Jesus, and what they're encountering when they walk up to Jesus is not a stiff rebuke, which should blow churchy people away. What these traitors to their country, these people who are immoral experiences, they experience acceptance. Like this radical welcome that says, come here, I want you to be a part of my family, I want you to be close to me, I want you to be in relationship with me. They find out this kindness of God that they didn't even know existed because of the person of Jesus. And so as these people are showing up, He's radically accepting of people who we would consider very, very far from God. And at the same time, as we see this radical acceptance, this grace that is kind of offensive at times, we see the religious, like the religious elite who are all out about obeying all of the rules that God has given. I mean, they've got them down to a T. I mean, it touches everything from the things that they give of the herbs they get in their garden to the way they dress, to their schedule. Like everything about their life is wrapped up in obeying all of God's minute rules. And these people, the ones who love the rules, the ones who are clean, the ones who are pristine, the ones who are influential in the religious community of the one true God, these are the ones that are the most offended by Jesus. It's totally backwards. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who are far from God are getting in, and the religious leaders are missing Jesus by a mile, and they are furious with him. They're actually so angry, they're actually plotting to kill him, which is really awkward in all of this. And here's what I want you to know. As we've done all of this, the thing is that we've experienced with Jesus has been unbelievable grace, but also there's been these things that have been really difficult. They've been rattling, if I'm honest. If we really interact with what he says and does, it's rattling. And today is one of those ones that's a little rattling, all right? So if you want to jump into Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17, and let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's told the disciples, I'm going there, they're going to reject me, and they're going to kill me. And as he's on his way, here's what happens. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there's this young guy, and other passages tell us this was a rich young ruler. Here's this guy, he is really rich, He's really young. He's got lots of land and money and influence and prestige, and he sees Jesus, and I want you to notice his response. It gives us a few details there. He ran up and knelt before him. So here's this guy that's running. Now, you need to know this out of the gate. Rich people who were influential in that time did not run. That would not be dignified for an influential man to run in this time period because they had robes. They have to hike up their robes to do this running. So here's this guy that's totally urgent about meeting Jesus. He runs to him, even though it's undignified in the way that he's doing this. He runs up to him, so he's urgent. First thing he does is he kneels down in front of Jesus. So he's not just urgent. There's this humility about this guy, and he calls him. He's like, good teacher, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Like, he sees Jesus as a really good teacher. He's like, man, you're awesome. So he's respectful to Jesus, and he's hungry to know how to get to heaven. Like, everything about this guy is a money ball, right? Like, you see this, I mean, listen, Baptists don't do this. You ever seen a Baptist come run into anything apart from a potluck? That too much? Maybe, like, we don't do this. This type of passion and energy, like, do you ever see people just so urgent to see Jesus, they're running and they're getting on their knees, like, you gotta tell me, how do I get to heaven? If anyone should get an awesome response from Jesus, it's this guy, right? This guy, just for the record, probably puts every single one of us in this room to shame with his religious effort. Because look at what Jesus says. His response isn't what the church response would be. If you came down and asked me, how do I get saved? I would not give you this answer. Is it bad that my answer would be different than Jesus? He says this, verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Well, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. It's this weird thing, like, well, why is Jesus doing that? Here's what he's doing. He's taking a moment saying, hey, you just called me good. What do you mean by that? Why are you calling me good? Because there's only one that's good, and it's God. What do you think about me? That's the question that's going on here. Jesus doesn't give him time to respond. He just jumps right into answering his question about how do I get eternal life. He says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Like here's Jesus starting with, who do you think I am? You know, it's only God that's good. And then he jumps into, you know the commands, right? He doesn't even give the answer to the question. He just says, you know what the commands are, and he gives them the last five commands, where they're all related to relationships with other people, and he has them a little out of order, but Jesus goes through these things. Don't do all these bad things, and Jesus never seems to get to the point, and the young man seems to interrupt him in verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. He's sitting there saying, he's like, yeah, no, I know the commands. I've been doing those since I was a kid. Now listen, can we just be honest here for a moment? Like, this guy just set him up for a good old-fashioned religious thumping. Like, if you're going to sit there and say, yeah, I've obeyed all of those since I was a kid. Like, I've nailed it. I've never done any of these things. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I haven't defrauded anyone. And I've always honored my parents. A kid made it through middle school, always honoring his parents. Are you kidding me? Like, a teenager honored his parents for his whole life. Listen, he says, I've done all this. Now, at first glance, I would read that and be like, dude, this guy is an arrogant turd. Like, that's my thinking. You think way better than me, I'm sure. But when I first see that, I'm like, there's no way. Like, there's no way that this guy actually has obeyed all of these things. I mean, I want to go, well, excuse me, Mr. Perfect. Like, you're killing it here. The rest of us normal people really struggle obeying all these rules and law. I mean, and I expect Jesus to give a pretty firm rebuke next, right? Wouldn't you? If you don't know this story, you're expecting to be like, listen, there's no way, bro, you've kept all these. That's not what he does. Look at verse 20 or 21. And Jesus, looking at him, and the idea here is he's looking at him really intently, he loved him. He sees this guy, and he sees all this effort and all this energy and this humility, and I think the guy's being authentic. I think he's being real. He's like, I've really worked hard to try to obey you. And Jesus looks at him, and he's like, man, I really love this dude. Like this guy, there's something about this guy that Jesus loves. There's not an elbow that comes from Jesus because he's neglecting all the little small ways that he's maybe missed this. Jesus' response is saying, I love this guy. And then he says this. He says, out of love, not out of anger. So you need to hear that in this conversation. He's like, you lack one thing. There's one thing that you are missing. He didn't say there's one thing you haven't done. He didn't say there's one law you haven't obeyed. He said there's one thing that you're lacking. Something's missing. And all that work and all that effort and all that cleanness and all that religious effort, all of that stuff, there's something that you're missing for all your hard work. And then Jesus makes this statement. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. All of it? So everything you have, give it to the poor. So the one thing I lack is I have stuff. Maybe, is that what he's saying? And he says, you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Can we just be honest just for a moment? Like, that is a really difficult statement. Like, what he said to this young man is not, man, I wish you were real. I wish you were honest. I wish you were authentic. He doesn't say, man, I wish you'd obeyed more. He says, okay, here's the deal. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then God's going to reward you. He didn't say you'll get eternal life. You'll get a reward. And then the one thing that Jesus adds that this guy's lacking, he says, and come follow me. He's saying this, listen, I need you to sell everything, and the thing you're lacking is me. You get to come and follow me and walk with me and be with me and know me. The thing you're missing is not effort. The thing you're missing is not good performance. What you are missing is me. Now, when I read that, I could be tempted to think, man, does he want everyone to sell everything they have and give it to the poor? Is that what it takes to be with Jesus? Well, he didn't tell anyone else to do this. Just this young man. He's peeling back these things, saying, man, what you need, buddy, you are so good. Like, you are the perfect church kid. You've done everything right. You are at church on Time Change Sunday at spring break. You are the elite of the elite. I know you got effort. I know you got energy. I know you've worked really hard to be clean. I know you vote for the right candidates. I know you have the right opinions about all the things that are happening in culture. You've got all of this stuff, but what I need you to do is not have all your confidence on what you've done and what you think and how clean you are and how many laws you've obeyed. You need relationship with me. What we see Jesus doing in this moment is he's not going to allow this young man to make Jesus an add-on to everything else that he has. You don't add Jesus on like you add gym membership to your life, or like you do a New Year's resolution, I'm going to work out this year. I mean, we're March. We've already blown that one, right? Like, well, I've already blown that one. You guys look like you're doing great. But you don't add Jesus on. He's not an add-on to your life. He won't be an add-on. He's not like you supersize all the good things in your life. You have your life. You supersize it with Jesus, and now everything gets better. You get cleaner. Your family's happier. Everything's great. He's not going to allow himself to be an add-on. What he is saying is, I replace everything. You don't add me, it's only me. I'm not added to your list of things. I'm not added to your list of priorities. I'm not added to your list of hobbies. I'm not added to the list of things that make you feel better about yourself. It is me and only me, and there is no close second. What he says is following me will cost you. Following Jesus always costs us. If you are sold a bill of goods that following Jesus won't cost you anything, you aren't following this Jesus. This Jesus might ask you to sell everything. He asked this guy. Maybe we think, oh, maybe that guy struggled with money. But in America, we don't struggle with money. Maybe that guy struggled with loving stuff, but not in America. He would never ask anyone in the United States of America because we don't have a problem with loving our stuff. He would never ask us to sell everything. He would only ask that one guy that one time. No, no, Jesus says, follow me. I'm the ticket. I'm the way to eternal life, and it's not a prayer that you pray. You follow me, and it costs you. You don't earn it, but it does cost you. I think this is challenging for us because I think we want a Jesus that doesn't cost us anything. We want a Jesus that doesn't cost us time. We want a Jesus that doesn't cost us energy. We want a Jesus that lets me stay just the way I am, but he just makes everything feel better. That's not this Jesus. It isn't. And this guy's response, look at what it says there. Verse 22, disheartened. The idea is here, this guy is just totally blown away. He's like, what? The idea is that his face, he's blown away and his face feels darkened. That's the idea of this word. He's disheartened by the saying. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Like this moment, this guy's on his knees and he hears Jesus say this, and it just crushes the guy. Crushes him. Like he's devastated by this. And he gets up and he leaves. And you don't think he's leaving all angry about it. He's leaving broken about this. Like sorrowful. The idea is the guy's on the edge of tears or he's weeping. He's totally devastated by what he heard when he encountered Jesus. I'm curious, if you met Jesus and he said this to you, would you walk away sad? Or would you say, I'm in? Like, I like this question if he asked it to someone else. I don't like it if I put myself in this rich young man's mind and place. If Jesus says, Faiz, ditch it all. Come follow me. Would I go? Would I follow him or would I walk away? I hope that the answer for us here is that we would follow Jesus wherever he led. I hope we wouldn't walk away. And then in Jesus' response, as soon as this guy does this, look what he does in verse 23. In Jesus looking around, like the very first thing he does, it's just, I can feel the quiet in that moment. It's just quiet, and he's looking around at his disciples. He's just doing this. This guy's breaking in front of him and it's quiet. This guy gets up and leaves and it's quiet and he just looks at his disciples quietly like this and just, you can't rush through this. Like there's things happening in this moment. So what does Jesus do in that quiet? As everyone's looking at this, trying to figure out what's going on, what bothers me is Jesus talks to his disciples and if I'm honest, I struggle because Jesus doesn't call the guy back. He doesn't say, wait, you misunderstood. No, come here. He doesn't do that. He just lets him get up and walk away. He doesn't chase. He doesn't beg. He doesn't give more clarity. He doesn't make it clearer. He doesn't say, man, I think I didn't get the full gospel to you. He lets the guy walk away. Let's go quiet. And the guy leaves, and after the guy leaves, he looks at his disciples, and he says this, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He's like, man, it's really hard for people who have stuff to follow God. I need us in this room to think about this. Any of y'all have stuff? Any of y'all have medium to a lot of stuff? Okay, I do. I have a lot of kids, and my garage is packed with junk. I just store junk in my garage. I have stuff that I'm never going to use again that is organized, kind of, in my garage. I have stuff. Lots of stuff. I can't even throw it away because I'm afraid I want it again in 5 years. We have stuff. We have storage units full of stuff and houses full of stuff. We should hear that phrase, and alarm bells should go off in our head. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, and the disciples were amazed. Like, okay, now we're all flabbergasted. They're like, wait a second. Wait. We've been with you for 3 years. Like, we're on the last few weeks here, and now you drop this bomb on us? Like, they're shocked by this, you guys. And just in case they miss the point, he continues. Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, there's some people who say this is some gate that the camels had to take all their luggage off and get on their knees and crawl through. That is not in existence at this time in church history. Okay, what Jesus really means is this is literally like taking a camel and threading him through a needle. The point, it's impossible. The disciples understood it this way, because look at their response. Verse 26, and they're exceedingly astonished. Now they're not just a little blown away. They're like, did he just say it's hard for rich people? Now he just said it's impossible for rich people. Like, they're freaking out about this, you guys. When they say exceedingly astonished, this is like a bomb is landing in this group. And so their response is this. Then, okay. Then who can be saved? Like, if that guy's not getting in, that guy who was humble and urgent, asking all the right questions, had a real desire to want to get to heaven, it seemed, and ask, if that guy missed it, who's getting in? They understood the eye of the needle to be impossible with a camel. Jesus says this in verse 27, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. He's like, if it's up to you, there's no way. But that's why God gives grace. That's why he does this work in us, that we can actually be saved by him. He's saying, it's not up to you all by yourself. God can do this. God can change a heart. God can make you love Jesus more than your stuff. He can make you want to follow him more than everything else. God is strong enough, and his good news is strong enough to actually radically change you. Peter hears this. Look what he says in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, it's almost like you see this moment where he's realizing what God has done in his life. He's like, oh, look, we've left everything and followed you. Again, that can sound all braggy. If you know Peter, maybe he was bragging. I don't know. But Jesus doesn't rebuke it. He doesn't light Peter up for this statement. Actually, he says this, and this is what I want us to focus on here. Look at verse 29. Jesus said this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. And listen, there's nobody who, if they do this for me, not they didn't lose it because they were a jerk or they were an idiot. They did it because they were following Jesus. Following Jesus cost them. It cost them family. It cost them homes. It cost them income. Everyone who's done that, here's what he says. There's no one who's lost. Let's look at verse 30. who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions? Like, you'll get all this stuff. It'll also still be hard, right? He keeps getting that in there. It's not all roses, but you'll get 100 times that with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So when Peter says, look, we left everything to follow you, Peter's thinking, I left the fishing business. I left my wife and mother-in-law at the home while I'm showing up. We don't know if Peter had kids yet. We know all the disciples who were with Jesus left tax collecting jobs and fishing jobs and family all behind just because Jesus said, come and follow me. Every single one of them dropped it all and said, I'm following him no matter what it costs me, and it cost them. Peter's putting all these pieces together, and Jesus' response is this. If you've given it up in following me, there's more you'll suffer for following me, but if you've given it up, I will make sure you have it 100-fold. And here's what I want us as a church to focus on here for this moment. What does he say they're going to get rewarded with 100-fold? And he says it right now. They're not going to get it in the future. Verse 30, you receive 100-fold now in this time, not in heaven, right now, here on earth. What do we get 100 times more of? He says this, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What is he saying right there? I'm asking the question. So if my family gets upset at me because I'm following Jesus and that relationship begins to break, it sounds like he's saying, I'm going to get way more of those relationships now. Right? Do you see that there? If that's the case, then I'm asking this. Well, where do I get that? Where's Jesus' promise that I get a whole lot more brothers and sisters and mothers? I get more family that I would lose? Where do I get that? I think what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about the relationship in the church. What he is saying is not, he is saying that when you give up everything to follow Jesus and it costs you, and he's promising that when you show up with his people, you get something better than you lost. These relationships that were broken, you should get a better relationship there in his people, in the church. There should be some deep, real welcome that's happening when you leave the world behind to follow Jesus. You should get this welcome that feels like, man, that welcome actually felt like a reward for what I lost. That relationship where you get invited to deep relationships should feel like a reward. When I think about everything I lost, I should enter into relationship with people in the church, and that should feel like a reward for what I lost. The church should feel like some type of reward for those who forsake everything to follow Jesus. But when they land in the church, they're saying, man, this feels worth it. It doesn't mean that now we just get to throw a title, well, brother, well, sister, with no relationship. It's not the title, brother. It's not the title, sister. I don't think that what Jesus is saying is this, that if you leave everything, if it costs you to follow Jesus, here's what you get. You get to meet for 1 hour a week, hear 4 songs, and a stirring 30-minute message, and that's going to feel like a reward for you. He said we get one another. This, right? Like this, that the relationships here with us should be really it's welcoming. It should not be hard to build relationship in the church. And they shouldn't be fake and plastic, like a self-protecting, like, oh. It should be deep and authentic and real. It should feel closer than family. And Jesus is saying that for those who leave everything to follow him, that those relationships you get in the church should feel like such good news. So let me ask, how are we doing with that? There's a reason why we keep saying, open up your home. You need to get in homes, around a dinner table, eat the meal, study the word, build relationships. There's a reason Because Jesus made a promise to every single person who would pay the price to follow Jesus that we would show up in deep relationship and it would feel worth it. You know what I'm afraid happens in the church today? I'm afraid we say, no. I'm keeping you at a distance. You can't be in my home. That's too personal. My schedule is too busy. I don't have time to meet with you outside of that. I have that Sunday morning window. I'll see you at a distance. My schedule's too busy. My life is too full. I can't add another thing to my life. Does that feel like family? Church, I'm afraid that people who want to leave everything to follow Jesus, if they show up in many of the churches, what they will experience is that this will sound like Jesus lied. I think God's doing a work in our church. I'm seeing y'all meet in homes more. I'm seeing us meet in homes and have meals and center around the Word. But we still have a long ways to go. And it should not take someone 5, 10, 15, 20 years to build deep relationships in this church. It should happen pretty quickly. There should be openness and invitation. And maybe one of the reasons why suffering for Jesus feels so hard is we're in the church and we see that there is no reward here. If my family gets mad at me, I ain't getting it there. If it costs me at my job, they're not going to help. If it actually costs me something to follow Jesus, we don't think we're getting it from the people sitting next to us, right? Church, I think that this thing isn't just about following Jesus as costly. I think this is a call to us as a church family to have deep, I mean really deep, family-like relationships so that when it actually hurts, when it hurts and it's tough to follow Jesus, the people sitting next to us in this room, we've been in their homes, we've been at their tables, we've shared life together, we know our strengths and weaknesses, and it feels like family, and we can weep together at the loss, but we can celebrate together what Jesus is giving us. Can we be that church? I think Jesus can help us be that type of people. It makes a statement, with man it's impossible, but not with God. He can make us this type of church. We can be a church that actually steps out and opens our homes and our lives to one another on purpose. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. For those who it costs them, the church should be a place that we can build relationship and feel like it's a reward. So I want to take a moment. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.